Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello there, everyone. Welcome to WSCIRO, Blog Talk Radio, which stands for Seek Christian Internet Radio Outreach of Greater Boston. And I'm Dr. Shirley Caniff here, one of your general managers. The other one is Dr. Jeffrey Caniff and Jeffrey, Dr. Jeff. If you want to say hi to the listening audience here.
Hello, folks, and how are you?
Okay, so, you know, my husband, he's a wonderful prayer support, and he just, whenever, he just sits back and intercedes while we're doing the show, you know, and we just want to just dedicate the show to the Holy Spirit, and just want to say hi, and happy Thanksgiving to all of our friends on Facebook, Twitter, now we have the Twitter universe, and YouTube, and any of the other venues, like maybe Blog Talk Blog TV, where we do Faith Talks Live Prayer, and all those that are destined to be our friends as well. Well, today's topic is one of those shows that we decided that we wanted to schedule in before Thanksgiving because it's based on a tragedy that happened and how the tragedy is actually becoming a blessing. You know, it's changing rapidly into a Jesus miracle, but we're on the last leg of this. And this is based on the rebuilding of the Little Portion Hermitage. It's John Michael Talbot's community of, I think it's the Brothers and Sisters of Charity, that's right. And they're located in Arkansas. And many of all, you know, many of your friends that are my friends, have, you know, in your walk with the Lord, and, you know, you're not necessarily Catholic, but, you know, maybe, you know, were primarily in the church or you heard of John Michael Talbot's ministry and his wonderful, his beautiful worship songs of the 80s specifically. Well, he, you know, he has done all kinds of works with Mother Teresa and Mercy Corps. Also, I believe he's had some, you know, an audience with the late Pope John Paul II many times. So he's been in that place, in his humility, he's been in that place of being before, you know, great men and women of God who probably don't even think they were great men and women of God. That's what makes them so great, right? Well, anyways, he's agreed, all right, and I've been trying to get him to do a radio show for quite some time. I actually wanted him to have his own radio station because we've been IMing each other and through the Facebook venue. And I think also he started sending me videos in YouTube. So we were airing his videos, and we also created playlists on his behalf. Because I really was touched by John Michael Talbot in my early days, in my early walk with the Lord, when I was a single parent, and most of you know, if you've seen some of our videos, you've heard some of my some of my stories and how the Lord just snatched me out of the world, up specifically on my path to destruction, and one of the key people that He's used, okay, because He can use vessels, you know, people that, you know, are obedient to the Lord, to strengthen us, to give strength to us, so, you know, so that we can abide more in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord used John Michael Talbot's music, his worship music, to quiet my soul and to, you know, pause and meditate and think about what I'm doing, and, you know, and also, you know, desiring more of the Lord. But through worship, the Lord got me through the worship of heaven, through John Michael Talbot's music and the gift of worship that he has. And so I'll let John Michael Talbot, when he comes on, tell you more about his life and his story and, you know, the fire that happened in the Little Portion Hermitage and what he, you know, is asking everybody to do. All right, and we know that Thanksgiving is tomorrow, and, you know, and this is a wonderful time to give thanks and also to help those who are helping each other, not just to help those who are in need, but to help those who are in need who are, you know, living a life and in community and helping others to do the same, and also providing different things, things through the virtue of the given gift, providing things for people that are very unfortunate. So, and they're doing that wonderfully as they go to different churches and ministries and outreaches to worship and to teach, how to live in community and to teach the life of Christ as it pertains to our intimate walk with the Lord and what we're called to do, as, responsible men and women of God, it's just, these things don't happen overnight. It's a process. And I believe that the Lord is using John Michael Talbot as well as others in this day and age, in this time that we live, especially here in America, to, encourage people towards community, Christian community living. All right, we're in these hard economic times, and it's essential that we all reevaluate, especially this Thanksgiving. First of all, giving thanks to the Lord for everything that He's given us. All right, even the trials and tribulations, and also thanking God for our loved ones and our family, no matter how well we've gotten along with them in the past, but to always keep that hope in mind that He's in control and He wills all of us to live in peace. We can, pray. If you don't have any money to buy anybody a gift coming into the Christmas season, all right, start thanking God in this season of thanks and asking the Lord to give them peace. You can impart peace in the peace of the Lord. And peace, it doesn't even cost that much money, at all. And I think John Michael Talbot is here. Oh, I see the hand. All right, here we go. All right, where am I doing? What am I doing? Okay. All right, here we go. Hello, John Michael Talbot.
Hello, Dr. Shirley. This is me. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. How about you? Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine. I have you on a speaker, so you're kind of, I don't have to hold the phone up to my ear this way.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. So did you hear some of the introduction?
A little bit. I'm putting out our Thanksgiving message tomorrow, and, we've just gone through this huge building crisis, and we've gone through all kinds of, we had a fire, we had, of course, the real disaster with the record business, with the digital revolution and what that's done to the compact disc sales. We've had the recession hit. And, we decided that we were going to make lemonade out of lemons. And
yeah.
And with Thanksgiving, I think so much of it has to do with changing the way we think. And instead of dwelling on the negative of a bad situation, of really to thank God for the good things that He does give us in every situation, even in the midst of the seemingly bad situations. There are silver linings to those clouds if we just find them. And, there's a book out called The Biology of Belief. It's a fascinating book. It's about neural pathways in the brain. And when you think either a negative or a positive thought habitually, it opens up a neural pathway that predisposes us to that pathway. So if we allow ourselves to get stuck in complaining and groaning and moaning about bad situations, our mind gets into that pattern. And once we get into that negativity, things just begin to snowball and they get worse. So, the imitation of Christ says you overcome a bad habit with a good habit. So we have to start choosing the good things habitually and choosing to praise God, choosing to thank God and people, and then we get a more positive attitude, and then we're able to work ourselves to the best situation that we can find ourselves in the midst of a bad situation. So instead of the bad pulling us down, we begin to think of possibilities and solutions, and we might radically change our lifestyle, but in that change, we find God's will for us. So in my ministry, for instance, we've, instead of traveling in the bus and carrying the sound and lights and doing very, you know, kind of high-end ticketed events, we've gone back to just doing free will offerings. We travel light, but consequently we're able to stay in a local area for a long time and sing not just one concert, for instance, in Boston, but, for instance, to say for four or five ministry events, and then during the days to go visit some of the Catholic high schools and so on and so forth. And so the spiritual fruit of this has just exploded. So I'm really, really excited about what's happening, even though we've gone through these terrible times of a fire in our monastery, you know, a downturn in the recording business, and then, of course, the recession on top of all of that. But I tell folks I feel like I'm 24 again. The only problem is that I have a 55-year-old body.
I remember when you had black hair, you know, when I used to go to your concerts way back in the Holy Cross Cathedral in Boston. And I was always wondering, how old are you? And I remember you had mentioned even then about how, you know, in your early days when you were a Mason prophet. Can you just, before we go into the, you know, where the rebuilding campaign is now, can you just, you know, elaborate on your history so people can know? You know,
for sure. I mean, I started in music when I was 8. I was playing professionally by the time I was 10. I made my first record in a band when I was 12. We had our first national success when I was 15, and that put us into the secular music world. We had a chance to play with all the big, big groups of the, you know, of the 70s, late 60s and 70s. I found emptiness even in the midst of some really, really good folks. I liked all the people in the business back then. They were just trying to find their answers in all the wrong places, and it made them miserable. So I started a spiritual search that eventually led me to Christ, or back to Christ. I was raised a Methodist, got involved in the Jesus movement, and started making, you know, Jesus music in the early days of Christian contemporary music. We just called it Jesus music. And then after seeing all the division within Christianity, I started studying monastic tradition and also the early church tradition, and I became a Catholic in 1978. And in right around 1976, I made my first Christian record, and since then I've made 52 different Christian recordings and projects, and God has just been very, very good to me. You know, he's blessed me immensely, and I've been able to write 21 or 22 books or whatever it is, you know, here I am at 55, still going strong. And I guess the name of the game of life, whether you're a musician or whether you're in ministry or whether you're just out trying to earn a living, you know, you adapt to the situation. In my case, we are working 2 to 3 times harder. We're bringing in twice as much spiritual fruit. But economically, we're doing about the same that I did 3 years ago, doing about half to a third of the work. And when I hear the stories of different national ministries with my friends, or when I just talk to business people in the United States in the midst of the recession, that's what everybody's doing. You know, that's just what you got to do in this environment to make it. So you can either sit around and mope and groan and get really depressed and just give up, you know, or you can say, hey, man, I've still got reasonable health and my mind's still working, and in my case, I can still sing and play the guitar and teach, so I'm going to get out there and do it. So that's what we're doing.
That's right. God bless you. It's like you're having a revival of the second half of your life, you know?
Well, you know, why not? I mean, you know, the Lord gave me a word in 1971. And I've thought of this lately because I let my beard grow out because it got really white. And when I cut it, it looked really funny. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and let it grow out. And then I, you know, it looked funny with short hair. So I grew my hair out a little bit. And after I did this, I remembered this dream or vision I had back in 71. And it was of me with rather long hair and a beard going in what I now know to be a religious habit. from parish to parish. And the Lord said, when you do this in poverty and in simplicity, you'll accomplish what I put you on the earth to do. And I really have a sense, Shirley, that at this point in my life, that I'm fulfilling that. You know,
I get that sense you are, too. Matter of fact, when I started listening to you in the early 80s, right, I was going through my own, dark night. And then it felt like a dark night. I'm like, I don't know about the rest of the world, but I'm going through a dark night. I can feel the darkness of the dark night. And God is, really calling me. And then you started singing these songs. You had these songs that it was like God was using you to compose those songs just for me. I know that wasn't the case, but I really got into that season, and the Lord, I really felt He was saying it was okay. You know, He's calling me deeper into Him, and I was one at that point. Is this purgatory or is this?
Yeah.
I just didn't understand it like I understand it now. And I was like, well, here's this person singing through it. And it, like he's gone through that season. And, it just made me want to become a Franciscan and all these things, So you God used you in a... I'm telling you.
Well, surely, I don't know whether you're... I seem to recall, aren't you married?
Yes, I'm married.
Okay. Well, now in our...
I was a single parent at the time. Yeah.
In our Brothers and Sisters of Charity, we have a domestic expression of people who live in their own homes. You could join us, or any of the listeners can join us. And, so a religious call sometimes happens when we're very young, but as we get older, it takes on different expressions. And the church, in her wisdom, gives us the means... to do that, whether we're celibates, monks, sisters, priests, brothers, or whether we're married. The Lord gives everybody a way to follow Him without compromise and radically, but not fanatically.
Yeah. Within the confines of one's own call, right? Whether they're now, are you married or are you?
I am. I lived for almost 10 years as a celibate, private vows, and then after that period of time, I married my wife Viola, and we've been married. We're over 20 years married now, and I always laughingly say she made me a better monk because she kept me honest. And she kept me honest. She when I say one thing and do another, she will call me on the carpet for it. And when you're living by yourself in a hermitage, you can, to some degree, you can fake it pretty good when you go out in public.
But, right.
Either when you're in an intense monastic community, or if you're married, other individuals in our life can go, hey, you're not being authentic, and. That's the beauty of community, and that's the beauty of marriage.
Yes, and that's God. I had to go through the annulment myself, but He blessed me with a wonderful man who I known for 15 years, and he known me in my dark night. And then years when I was 40 years old, it was like the Lord just opened up this like, hey, this is the man for you, and we have such a holy marriage. It's something what God did, and He keeps me good.
Yeah.
Oh, so it's wonderful. Marriage is wonderful. It can be so holy, you know. So tell us more. Tell us more about what's happening with the Little Portion Hermitage and what do you need from the,
Well, we need people to help us out right now. We had a fire that devastated the monastery April 28th of 2008, burned down our chapel. Little side story there, out of all of the chalices and patens and monstrances that we had and vestments, the only thing that did not just utterly get obliterated in the heat, because when you have a massive fire, the heat is beyond what most people can understand. I mean, it melts taillights 100 feet away, it's terrible. The only thing that didn't burn up was a ceramic chalice that John Paul II had used during the World Youth Day in Toronto, where I played.
Oh,
so they allowed us to have one of those chalices. and that chalice was intact. But the fire took everything else. As it moved through the bell tower and the walkway over our prayer gardens, it went into the common building and, you know, of course, took out the archives, all the history of the community. It took out our library, our monastic library. It took out our ministry offices, all of our computers, all of our files, all of our everything. And then, of course, it took away all of our spaces. It took away the place where the community of 35 or 40 people, you know, eats dinner once a day together. It took out the kitchen where we prepare the meals. It took out the schoolrooms where we educate the kids from, in our community, we're an integrated monastery. We have a celibate sisterhood, a celibate brotherhood, singles who can marry in families. And the families have kids, so we have schoolrooms for the kids. Took out the schoolrooms. Even with that, though, Shirley, one of the things that can't properly be communicated is the violence and just the sheer terror of a fire. It burns hot. It's an incredible, terrible, tragic experience. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. I don't have many enemies, but you know, I don't have any terrible, terrible ones. But if I did, I wouldn't wish this on them. You know, you hear things exploding and blowing up, and there's smells, noxious smells, and, you know, shattering glass. And it's just a terrible experience. So that hit us about April 28th of 2008. We immediately started a rebuilding appeal. Our architect and builder got in touch with us and donated a lot of their time and their expertise. And designed a building that is at the highest cutting edge of quality regarding fire resistance and regarding environmental sensitivity. It's a very simple building. It looks very much like an old Franciscan mission. But we wanted to build something that would stand and something that would not easily burn down again. It will house a community of about 50 community members. We're at about 32 or 33 right now, so we wanted to build big enough that we could grow. And it'll take care of 150 to 200 guests in the chapel to worship with us. And that happens, you know, throughout the year, not every Sunday, but it happens regularly throughout the year. So we started building, and of course we're covered by Christian Brothers Risk and Pool Trust, which takes care of religious communities. And they were very, very generous with us in helping us rebuild, but it didn't cover everything. And through the year, we've been able to meet everything, with the exception of about $300,000. And I didn't find out about this until last week. I found out, you know, my fund manager from the community, he says, John Michael, you know, if we don't raise that extra money, we're going to run out of money about end of January or mid-January, right in there. And this project is scheduled to be completed in March. So, you know, I immediately did an appeal letter that went out to Facebook and Twitter and to our e-newsletter, got some responses. And then the builder says, well, I need to know by tonight, Wednesday night, this night, whether or not we can continue, because if not, I need to start shutting things down. And if we shut the building down, the only thing that's really going to be completed is the chapel, the bathrooms, and a few ancillary rooms. And so I said, well, I'm going to get busy. So 3 days ago, I said, we're going to start a crisis appeal fund for the rebuilding, the fire rebuilding fund. So we call it an imminent crisis for the fire rebuilding fund. And we went on our e-newsletter list. We went on Facebook and Twitter, and people have been very, very generous. We've raised about $50,000, not counting everything from today. And there are some real indications that more will probably come in through the weekend and next week. But we need more. So I'm on your program basically asking people, please help us out. This monastery is very unique for the United States. It's a special gift for the United States because it's an integrated monasticism. As I said, we have celibate monks, celibate sisters, singles of both sexes who can marry, and then families. We also have a domestic community of men and women who live in their own homes around the country. And we've been told by the powers that be in Rome that, you know, we are part of the cutting edge of some of the newest expressions of monastic and religious life in the church. It's not traditional religious life, especially for people who are married, but it is it's not consecrated life, but it's a consecration of life that John Paul II said is most praiseworthy. And we were the first community like this with church approval in the United States. And so therefore, I think our community is special to our to our country, to our nation. And we need this mother house, we need this facility to function properly. Right now, we have 30-some-odd people. You know, we're eating in a dining room that was designed for a family of 8.
Oh, wow.
So we are just jammed. We are doing all of our ministries. And, you know, we have the JMT ministry, the Troubadour for the Lord ministry. We run a retreat center. We started a clinic for the poor. We started a food bank. We have a mission in Nicaragua. Then we have our domestic community and all the different ministries that they do around the country. All of that is being done quite literally out of one bedroom, being used as a makeshift office. Yeah, it's truly, well, when we first started being crammed into this small space, we said it was very quaint and it was like going back to the beginnings, and it was a great community builder. But after a year and a half, it's just getting not only old, it almost causes us to be dysfunctional because we really don't have the space to do what we need to do in order to have proper worship, in order to be a good community, and in order to have the ministries that come out of a dynamic community. So we need this building. And so yes. I make the appeal to everybody who's listening to us, please help us out. You know, if you go to johnmichaeltalbot.com, there is a tab on the front of that, on my front page, to donate to the rebuilding fund. It's right at the top. You can't miss it. And if you go there and click on it, it'll take you to a page where you can donate by way of credit card. And if you don't want to do it that way, you can call the monastery on Friday. And the phone number here is 479-253-7710. And there will be people, you know, manning those phones all day on Friday and probably even into Saturday. And we've just been swamped by phone calls, emails, and by these credit card donations. But we need more. You know, we need more. So please help us if you can. The other thing I would ask is, you know, if you go on my Facebook page, either my fan page or my personal page, and go back to some of the notes, you'll see my most recent note will tell you exactly how to donate during this crisis. And you could post that on your Facebook page, for instance, to all your friends. Or you could post it on your Twitter account to all the people that you follow and who are following you. You know, so you know, we kind of need to get a wave going here in the next few days. Right now, one of the ways that we're paying for this is we're dipping into the community's emergency medical relief fund. And almost all the members of our community don't have insurance. So that emergency medical relief fund is very, very important for our community members. And we hate to deplete that fund, but that's what we're doing right now in order to pay for the building. So we need your help, folks. Anything you can do, we greatly appreciate it.
Yeah. You know, do you have a farm, too, that's part of this community? Are you a farming community as well?
Yes, we are. One of the main aspects of the monastery itself is that we try to be self-supportive, and we try to be self-supportive in ways that are environmentally friendly. So here in Northwest Arkansas, the way most farmers make their living is by the production of chickens, which they then sell to Tyson Chicken, which sells to, oh golly, McDonald's, you name it, all the big restaurants. And most of the chicken you buy in the supermarket is Tyson Chicken. The problem with that is the chickens are treated in a truly inhumane way. They never leave, you know, a cage that is about 6 by 12 by, you know, 8. They're just in these cages. They never get to be a chicken. And they're pumped with chemicals and hormones, which, of course, get passed on to us. So we're doing what's called natural free-range chickens, which means they get to live out in the pasture. And they get to live, you know, a couple of months. And, yes, we do slaughter them because, you know, if you're going to eat meat, you have to deal with that fact. So I wish we didn't have to do that, but we do. But the people appreciate that the chickens, in fact, get to be birds. They get to be chickens. They get to live a little chicken life, you know, and be happy. And then the quality of the chicken that is actually presented then to the consumer is night and day different between the chicken that you would buy, for instance, at the Walmart, at the supermarket, or wherever. It's a really, really good tasting chicken, very juicy, very, you know, and there's nothing in it. There's no artificial preservatives or chemicals, and they're not shot full of hormones and antibiotics. So it's a healthier way to eat. And so that's a real big part of our ministry, you know.
So do you, I know that years ago you did Mercy Corps, is that correct?
That's correct.
Mercy Corps? Yeah. And you, and was that work with Mother Teresa, or was that with many leaders?
Mercy Corps is still a wonderful organization. Mm-hmm. It's become something much, much bigger than when I used to work with them almost exclusively. But in my day, we raised, golly, probably $10 million for work with the poor all around the world. And Mercy Corps is still famous. It's kind of the envy of the relief and development world in that they are very, very good at getting both relief to people in a crisis situation and development of a local area that's in a habitually depressed situation. So it does both relief and development. And they have a reputation of doing that with some of the lowest overheads in the relief and development industry. And in ways that really do build up the local communities where they work. They really, you know, relief basically puts a Band-Aid on a cut. Development says, gee, how did you cut yourself? Let's avoid that.
Right.
And so Mercy Corps is really, really good with relief and development.
Mm-hmm. Now, back to your community and where it is now. You yourself are a teacher of many things. You know, we know a lot of it has to do with contemplative prayer. How about living in community, and what can you say about living in community and how your community can teach others how to live in community? And maybe you can, you know, talk about how, you know, how the Holy Spirit's using your community to help develop other people's community or teach them how to live in community where they are.
Yeah, I mean, intentional community like this, the biggest lesson, Shirley, is that you test your big ideas in the little things of life. I laughingly say here that whether you make it or not at Little Portion Hermitage with the Brothers and Sisters of Charity is whether or not you can grow a green bean for God. It has very little to do with do you agree with what the church teaches about pro-life or euthanasia or, you know, concern for the poor or, you know, even, the sacraments or liturgy. You know, everybody here is on board with all that stuff. We wouldn't be here if we weren't.
Right.
So we all agree on the big stuff. But those big ideas of whether or not you really want to follow Jesus, is tested when you have to work with somebody you don't like by nature, when your boss asks you to do a job in a way differently than the way you would do that job if you were the boss. That's where things like obedience are tested. The word obedience, of course, in the original means to listen. So a listening, an obedient Christian, it's not military obedience. It's not just about externals. It's about developing an internal listening, quiet spirit that hears, first of all, hears what the other person says before you react. And then secondly, hears not only what they say with their words, but what's going on deep inside of them. What's their intention? What are they trying to get at? And so if we learn how to really listen to each other, we discover that we might disagree, but instead of reacting to one another and fighting, we'll respond to one another and we'll dialogue, and we're able to find some solutions. But it takes a letting go of ego and pride, and community is a place where that gets tested in a very intense way, because not only do you have your natural family, but you're in a close, in a campus, if you will, of other people that you pray with every day, you eat with every day, and you work with every day. Out there in typical American life, you pray with people a couple of times a week. You know, and let's face it, you can go to Mass with some real weirdos and smile and give them the sign of peace, but they're going to go back home in an hour, and you're going to go home in an hour. Same thing at work. You can work with people that you don't like, but you only have to hang out with them for, 7 hours or so, and then everybody's going to go home. In a community, that dynamic is still there, but we worship together 3 times a day. We eat one meal together every day as a whole community. And it really, really doesn't let you slide with these things that are very selfish and egocentric. These things come to the surface, and you either deal with them or you get out. Now, I think that the intensity of this community is not for everybody, but the lessons of learning to let go of self, of coming to the cross of Christ, letting go of the old self, and allowing ourselves to be reborn into a new person, that's one of the great lessons that communities and monastic communities dedicated to contemplation and meditation have to teach the general public. I think that's one of the lessons. It's interesting, one of the phenomena in the United States right now with monastic communities is that the people around the country are affiliating with monasteries, but they don't want to join them.
Oh,
and
of course, wow.
Yeah, of course, now you could argue and say, well, what are you going to do when there's nobody left to affiliate with, when they all get old and die? But the positive side of it is that there is a hunger out there for the things of contemplation, the things of meditation, the things of stillness, of quiet, in the midst of a world that is just so fast-paced, so hectic. And I think the monasteries have that to share with the general public in the United States and in Western Europe and probably throughout Asia as well.
Yeah. Well, I do know that, what gravitates myself to your ministry and to the music that you produce is the monastic way of life, and what that translates into us, we're still discerning, but we feel called to be a part of your community and just go down and visit and things like that. You know, feels right in our spirit.
I
know, like you said, there are other people that are also getting that same tug. That they can't. They realize that outside. Living in the world but not being a part of it. They
right.
need some kind of home, some kind of shelter, and some kind of prayer covering.
Well, come join us, Shirley. You can stay right. You can either come live in our family community, or you can become a domestic member.
Oh, we love to. We're just leaving to look for the money for ourselves, but we know that, you know, as we help out others, you know, that he'll provide. So we want to do this yesterday.
No, one of the words that I could end with is something that the Lord put on my heart, and this relates to what we're talking about with what monasteries have to share with the people of the United States and Western Europe. You know, when the monastery burned down and people really began to donate to help us out and we were able to start rebuilding, we had a revelation. This is not our monastery. It's God's monastery, and therefore it's everybody's monastery. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that everybody gets to come in and go into the private areas and the cloisters and take up residence there, you know, just because they want to. But it does mean that people can come here and pray with us during our monastic prayers in the chapel. They can come here and take advantage of the beautiful contemplative grounds where there is, you know, everybody that comes here, they say, gee, it's like heaven has dropped down to earth. And that we can share. And in that sense, we tell folks, this is not our monastery, it's God's, and it's yours. So I would invite all the listeners, you know, not only to donate, but please send us your prayer requests. We take all the needs of the people that we minister to very, very seriously, and we bring them to the Lord in prayer every day. And also, come visit us. In the United States, we travel a whole lot more than we did even just, you know, 2 decades ago. If you get a chance, come by and visit. We always love to entertain guests and strangers. The hospitality is one of the greatest earmarks of a good monastery. So come and visit us and pray with us.
Well, you know, Jeff and I, we have a 501c3 through our ministry, and I'm thinking maybe we should get a bus together, and we could bring a whole bunch of people down there.
Do it. Just let us know. We also have a retreat center over on the adjoining hill that takes care of, I think we can take care of about 35 people in-house, and then another 10 or 15 in one of our other little condominiums. And we give retreats all year. I give 6 retreats a year. Come, bring a bus. Come join us.
What are these retreats? I mean, if you can remember some of them, you know, what have you done this past year so far? Yeah.
Well, I think in the year ahead, you know, they tend to follow whatever book I'm putting out on a particular year. But for instance, this year I'll do a Lenten retreat in March. And then I'll do some retreats on the Reflections on St. Francis, which is one of my new books that just came out with Liturgical Press. And then I do a retreat on the Inner Hermit, which will coincide with the release from Orbis Books. And the name of that book is called The World is My Cloister, The Journey of the Inner Hermit. And it's based on the words of Francis, where Francis says, the world is my cloister. The world is my cloister, my body is my cell, and my soul is the hermit within.
Wow.
So that's the premise of the thing.
Wow. When I was younger and when I was in my 20s and starting my journey through prayer, I remember oftentimes having these battles and asking the Lord, Lord, I don't know what it is you're giving these kids, but I feel like I'm a monk. I said, what is going on? I know that women, I don't know if there's women monks or whatever, but I felt, you know.
We call them monkeys. No, we're just joking.
You said it, I didn't.
actually, the word monk comes from Greek monachos and the Latin monos, and it means one and alone.
Okay.
And then it applied first to hermits. And as hermits began to, well, the desert just got filled with hermits, so they began to build colonies. And then a guy named St. Pachomius built communities, and he put together what's called the Pachomian Koinonia. And, of course, the word koinonia is Greek, and from that it's where we get our word community. And it's also where we get our word communio, which is the spirituality really emphasized by John Paul II in the later part of his pontificate, and now by Benedict XVI, that the church is a communion, a common union. And you know, a lot of people have an inner monk, if you will. And so what we have to do is we have to find healthy ways, appropriate ways, to live that inner monasticism in the midst of our modern world. So we find a still place within, and we find some still places and quiet places in our homes, just physically, like a prayer corner. And then we carve out some quiet time during the day, 20 to 30 minutes, once or twice a day, where we can really enter into meditation and contemplative prayer. And that has a huge effect on the peace that you do or do not have as you go out into the secular world and face all the challenges, obstacles, and frustrations that are just an inevitable part of daily life. So, you know, this new book, I'm excited about it because I really do feel that it represents the spirituality of our community, you know, where people, as it were, carry this inner monk. And the word nun is a Latin word that wasn't used until way later, and it means grandmother.
Oh,
so,
really?
Yeah, nunnos means grandmother.
Okay.
So monk means one and alone.
Yeah.
Koinonia is where we get the word cenobite, which means fellowship and community. And then nun means grandmother.
Oh.
So all those words, I think, have some significance for all of us.
I think so. Well, you know, one of the things that happened when I was started the life of prayer and fasting, I used to fast a lot more when I was younger. But when I started to hear God's voice in my inner monk, my inner self, I heard him say, and I'm like, I was still asking, Lord, is this you or is this me? And it's so funny that you're emphasizing this in the book, and I never could, and it was like a paradox to me. The world is your monastery.
Yeah, that's right.
And I wanted so much to get away from the world, you know, because it had such a bad influence on me. I'm thinking,
yeah.
No, that's wrong. That's right.
It is right. It is right. And, of course, it all goes back to what Jesus said, where he says, you are in the world, but not of the world.
Yes.
Well, Shirley, have we talked enough to bore your listeners completely?
Oh, I don't think they were bored. I think this is one of the, like I said earlier, before you came on, this is a historic, it's a historic show. It's one of my better shows because, you know, I have to say, you probably don't want me to admit it, you're a celebrity. Many people know you. You're God's celebrity first. How about that, right?
Yeah, I guess so. I'm a legend in my own mind.
And a lot of other people's, too.
Oh, no, probably just mine.
But it's so funny. Before, like, I was in prayer today, and I heard the Lord say to me in my heart, in my mind,
yeah.
Give John Michael Talbot a call, you know, and do a radio show with him. I'm like, really?
Now, there's the message for Thanksgiving, Shirley, is... See, God is doing great things. One of the things I've heard from pastors as I traveled around in our last tour, we were in the Southwest for over a month, and a lot of pastors were kind of saying, you know, we're not learning anything from this recession. I said, what do you mean? He says, people are just getting greedier and greedier. I heard this a number of times from pastors.
Yeah.
And I think that this recession wants to teach us how to simplify our life, how to get our spiritual priorities straight, and how to turn from a world that is very negative and filled with bad news and really become good news people. So we have to start believing that God can do wonderful things with us, beautiful things with us, things that the world would say is impossible. You know, on one level, you could have said, well, gee, it's impossible to call John Michael Talbot and have me come be on this program. You know, this is not the big Christian station in Boston or whatever. But you just contacted me. And I said, yes, because guess what? I didn't have anything else to do at 7:10 in Central Standard Time. I knew a little girl in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that told her mother, she says, you know, Mommy, I would like Mother Teresa of Calcutta to come to our town.
Mm-hmm.
And the mother says, well, darling, let's call her. So they got on the phone and they called and they got the mother house for the missionaries of charity.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know who answered the phone?
Mother Teresa?
Mother Teresa.
Wow.
Little
wow.
girl, Mother, I'm from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I want you to come and share Jesus and your message with everybody in our town. And Mother Teresa said, I'll be there. And
wow.
within a year, Mother Teresa was in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I know this story personally because I was there. I played there when she was there.
Oh, that is so awesome.
That's the one time I got to meet her, you know.
Yeah.
So I heard this story and I went, wow, how beautiful. Let's not be afraid to do great things. Let's not be afraid to do great things for God. You know, I'm not such a great thing, but Mother Teresa is a great thing. And doing the work that we can do for Jesus to build a better world, that is a great thing. So as we enter this Thanksgiving Day tomorrow, let's all be grateful. Let's all be thankful. Let's all be hopeful. We've been through tough times with the recession, and yeah, we face challenging times with the way government and the world and world peace and abortion and all these things are unfolding. You bet. They aren't unreal. They're real. But we can either get defeated or we can stay optimistic and we can make the best out of them. So, brothers and sisters, let's stay positive. Let's not only rebuild Little Portion Monastery, but let's rebuild the world for Christ.
And let's rebuild the monasteries in our own hearts, right? Right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Do you want to say a quick prayer over everybody?
Sure. Jesus, we just ask you to bless us on the eve of this Thanksgiving Day for our country. And we thank you for the many, many good things you brought into our life, even during tough times and hard times, and even as we look to the challenges ahead. Jesus, help us to be a people filled with praise and a people filled with gratitude, so that we can be a people filled with love and joy and peace for every single person we meet. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And I want to pray a special prayer and a blessing over you and your community and maybe soon to be our community. Well, we are. We're all community here.
That's right.
So I just thank you, Lord, for John Michael Talbot and his life. And, Lord, I thank you for the open heavens that are over him, Lord, and how he's such a friend of yours and you are a friend of his and everyone in his community and those that are destined to be in his community. Lord, I ask that you would impart a special blessing upon this campaign, Lord, that it would bring in more than what he's ever even asking for, that it would bring, you know, Lord, that you would cause a multiplication of the finances, Lord, that it would be beyond the capacity of what they've given, what he's given, what he and his wife have given to the community and to the world. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that miracle, for your miracle multiplication. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Shirley, and God bless your program and all of your listeners.
Thank you, and God bless you, John Michael.
Okay, bye-bye now.
Yeah.